We are coming to God's Word now, so I invite you to take out your Bible. We're in Genesis. We're in Genesis chapter 12 this morning. We'll be in verses 1 through 9. I've heard it said, and I've probably said it more than once on a Sunday morning, that if you want to hear a word from God, then read your Bible. And if you want to hear the very voice of God, then read your Bible out loud. That is the voice of God. You're reading the Word of God and giving it voice. It is, you will hear God's voice. It is His words spoken. And as a church, our belief in the Bible is that it is the very inspired words of God. It's not a collection of history documents. It's not ancient mythology. It is the very words of the God who created all things, has designed all things. Specifically, if you looked at our statement of faith, we say we believe the Holy Scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments, complete in the 66 books of the Bible, to be the only inspired word of God, inerrant, no error, in all the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and all that God requires us to believe and do, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. It's the final authority of all things, is essentially what that is saying. God's word is what we are to follow. It is how we know God. It's how we know ourselves. It is how we know God's plan for all humanity. He's laid it out for us in His word. And that's why we say the Bible is the word of God. He has chosen and caused it to be written down over the course of thousands of years of human history. And it's meant for us to react in hearing it and saying, God said it, we believe it, and we follow through in obedience. Over the last couple of weeks, as we've kicked off this sermon series, that's what we've been saying faith is. Simply, faith is God said it, we believe it, we move forward in obedience. That is what true faith is. It's not just hearing God say it and enjoying it. It's not just hearing it said by God and then just believing it, but taking that third part of that process and being obedient to it. That's where true faith comes in, that God said it, I believe it, and I will do it. I will be obedient to it. Related to that idea of God's word, I've also been asked many times throughout the years, have you ever heard directly from God? It's a question I got. I got that a lot in our youth group days when I was leading youth group. Have you ever heard from God? And what does He sound like? What does it sound like for God to speak to you? And as a pastor, they're expecting the answer to be yes. Yes, I've heard. But before I give my answer, I want to that question, I want to be clear that God speaks most authoritatively and definitively through His word. As we just said in that definition of what we believe about the word, this is the definitive word of who God is, what He's done, what He is doing. And so whatever we believe needs to line up with this word. Whatever we hear said, whatever we hear into our minds said, whatever our life is, we need to line it up with the words of the Bible. Those are God's truth. That is how He has spoken, how He has revealed Himself to us. And so God speaks authoritatively and definitively through His word. And that initial thought I shared is, you know, if you want to hear God speak, anytime you can hear Him speak by just speaking the words of Scripture. He's spoken them. You're just repeating the words of God. The Bible also teaches that the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, can prompt us or direct us. That's part of His job. That's part of what He does. He convicts us of the truth of the gospel. He reminds us of the truth of the gospel. He helps us to live in light of the gospel by God's grace. And so He can do things to prompt us to do things or to think a certain way. And so, for example, it could be a nudge you get that you need to call a friend, and you follow through with that and find out they were just praying recently that a friend would call. They're going through a hard time and need somebody to talk to. That was probably something God put on your heart. The Holy Spirit nudged you. Or maybe you're trying to make a big decision in your life and you feel really torn about one way of thinking, not just because it's hard, you just can't explain it maybe, it just doesn't feel right. And then there's the other option, as if life was always that easy, but given two options, the other one just seems you have peace with it. You feel like, oh, that feels like where God is leading me, though I don't have all the answers, though it's not perfect. And so you go down that road and find that you are doing the will of God. God can speak in countless ways. God is not limited in the ways he can speak to us. We have to remember primarily he has spoken through his word. Everything else needs to be lining up with his word. There are other times when God does speak to you directly. There are times, and we have to be careful, we don't label everything. You know, you don't wake up because you ate something weird and you have a weird thought or dream and say, that's from the Lord. Not everything is from the Lord. Not every thought we have is from the Lord. We are still sinful people. And so sometimes we hear our own voice and we shouldn't just put the Holy Spirit stamp on it. But there are occasionally times when we are convinced that is truly from God. Some of you may have heard one or both of these stories, but I feel like I have experienced that maybe only twice in my life where I felt that I heard from God. And just to skip to the second part of the question, it sounded like me. Right? I didn't hear a distinct word, like God's voice was different. I heard it in my own voice. But two times. One time was actually in my own call to ministry. I had been pursuing ministry. I'd been taking some classes in seminary and little by little chipping away at that and facing this big decision whether to quit my full-time career of more than a decade and go to seminary full-time. Wondered if this was really what God called me to do. And one night, I remember distinctly, we were just going to bed. I was setting my alarm and just doing nightly routine stuff. And all of a sudden, I just kind of stopped and I heard this thought, I want you to teach and lead. And in that moment, it was one of those moments where you just stop and go, hello? Like I wasn't thinking, I was setting my alarm, doing my thing. I had this, what is this? And I quickly realized it felt that God was affirming that call. Not that he hadn't already spoken in many ways, but it was a clear way he had kind of confirmed that to teach his word and to lead his people. And so it felt to me a word from God that he said this was the clear path. The other time I clearly felt like I heard from God was actually someone else's call to ministry, oddly enough. And some of you who have came with us from Pepperell Christian Fellowship, that's our sending church as a church plant. Several years before I knew I was going to become a pastor, several, actually many years, I was on the search committee that spent over a year looking for a new pastor. And it was the best of times and worst of times trying to find a pastor. And there was lots of discussion on this team that was looking for God's person, God's man to come into the pulpit. And there, it came down to this split committee. One side believed Stephen, who you know how this works out, but Stephen would be the pastor. And one side was another guy who had a lot more experience than Stephen at the time. And we were split as a committee and we were deadlocked and we said, let's just go away. Let's think about this. Let's not talk to each other about this for a week or two. And then let's come back together and see if God has moved us. Otherwise, we're stuck. We're split down the middle and we don't have our guy picked out. We decided to do that. We took a couple weeks away. And I remember the job I was at that time, I was just chucking away at spreadsheets, as I often did, crunching numbers and doing analysis and all that great stuff. And in the middle of it, I heard this, I heard someone say, again, my voice, say, "You don't need another guy, you need me." Doesn't have anything to do with my spreadsheet, I don't think. You need me, not another guy. And God gave me the insight to realize that what he was saying is, you don't need to rely on the experience of some man to save the church. You need me to come and resurrect the church, to bring it back to life. And so the amazing thing after that, we came back as a committee and we all went around, and the first couple of people, we're just going to share where we stood. First couple of people shared that they were still with Stephen, still there. They weren't budging. Next person came and said, "Actually, I thought it was this other guy, but you know, God showed me that, you know, this really should be, Stephen is the guy that should be there." I'm like, "That's interesting." And then another person goes, still with Stephen. Another one goes and said, "Yeah, I had a change of heart too. And, it's not this other guy. We don't need to depend on him. We need this other guy, no experience, but feel like God's called us." And then I said, "You guys are not going to believe this." I was the last to go. I remember it distinctly. And I said, I had been stuck on the fact that we needed experience to bring this church back to life. We needed the experience this other guy had. And then I told him about this moment at work that I said, I feel like God was telling me, don't rely on that. That is good. That is necessary at times. But he said to me that we need to depend on him. We need to put him front and center, not the experience or talent of someone. That would all come, clearly. And in that moment, we said, did we just vote? Did we just vote for our new pastor? And we did. We said, that's it. This is the guy. And what a moment. And just so you know, Stephen knows this story, in case you're wondering. And it's a joy because I felt, and I remember clearly feeling about Stephen in the beginning. I said, this is a guy that I'd love to hang out with, but we need this other guy with experience. I'd love to hire this guy. And God did a work in all of us and showed us. Sometimes God speaks specifically to us. And so all of that to say that he can do that. He still does that. To say that he doesn't means that we're putting God in a box and saying that he can't do what he's always done. And again, I want to do a quick word of caution. We can't take every thought that we have and put a Holy Spirit stamp on it. That's a dangerous thing to do, especially if we're co-signing our own sin in some way or our own misconceptions, whatever it is. We have to be clear. One way you can be clear is, does it align with God's word? Is it in contradiction? If it is, then that's not an idea worth entertaining. And do not put God's word on top of that. And if it aligns with God's word, think and pray about the priorities he's given you in your life. Does this meet that? You know, that is, all things are possible, but not all things are beneficial for us as believers. And so is this beneficial? Is this really what God wants me to do? Or is this just a thought I'm having? And it's a good thought, maybe helpful, but I don't need to go through with it. Pray about it. Think about it. Talk to others about it. And then maybe it's God's will for your life. This morning, we're going to read the words that God spoke to Abram about his call. His call to essentially ministry. His life would be ministry, the man of faith. And Abraham's experience of God speaking to him about his call, you know, probably epically grander proportion in his case than calling two New England pastors to the pastorate, but not unrelated. But to see how God called Abraham specifically, or Abram. And to that point, we're going to read Genesis 12, 1 through 9. And a quick reminder, because I just did it, that Abraham is not named Abraham yet. We explained that last week. So I'm going to try my best to call him Abram where it says it, and maybe I'll do better than I did last week in obeying that for myself. Follow along as I read Genesis 12, 1 through 9. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. As we said in the very beginning, this is God's word for us to hear, believe, and put into practice this morning. Our passage starts with this incredible event of God speaking directly to Abram. And it starts out with an imperative, a command to Abraham. It is the command, this is our first point if you're following along in your bulletin, the command is to go. Abram, go. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. If you remember from last week's passage that Abram has already traveled from his original land with his wife, his father, his nephew, to this from the place he was born in Ur, and then they moved to this place in Haran, and they laid down roots there for decades. This has been now home for them. As it says, they have acquired many possessions and people on their team of farming, the land, and all those things. They've laid down deep roots in this new place, in this new country. And God calls them to go from there yet again. It says go, and where? We don't know totally. We know it's Canaan from the passage. But at that time, he didn't know. He says, God just says, go, and I'll show you the land. I'll show you where you need to go. And as we said last week, the road to becoming the man of faith is not an easy one, right? He does so by testing. It is the same for us. Faith is both granted to us by the grace of God and also built by God through testing. Faith that is grown and robust has been tested, molded, shaped by testing along the way. Not sure if many of you, or I'm sure actually many of you have probably seen the Charlie Brown Christmas special. Love that one. One of our favorites still. And probably remember the characters, Lucy, Linus. So Lucy is Linus' sister. And there's this scene, they're going to put on this Christmas pageant, and Lucy is trying to make Linus learn his lines, and he says to her out of frustration, "Give me one good reason I should put myself through this misery." And then comes the famous line, holding up her fist, "I'll give you 5 good reasons." 5 good reasons to memorize your lines. God gives Abraham 5 good reasons. But they're not threats. They're blessings. They're blessings that come along with his command to go. Go, Abram, and here is what you will find. Here is what you will receive. Here is what I will give you, not because you've earned it, but because I delight in giving my people good things. And so he's giving him a glimpse. He says, go to a place you don't know of yet, but this is what awaits you. This is what is waiting for you along the way and in the process and as he arrives there. So five good reasons, five blessings is why he should go. Here's the reasons. First, God promises to make him into a great nation. If you think about any nation, especially in the ancient world, a great nation is made up of a lot of people with an abundant land, expansive land, and great wealth. So within that promise is a bunch of different things, a people, a place, and power for Abram. He also says, the second thing he says, he promises to make Abram's name great. Everybody wants to have a good name, meaning people look favorable upon you. But it says he wants to make Abram great so that he becomes a blessing. He becomes a blessing. And this promise, it has the sense, and he'll be promised other blessings as well. There is a place to say that Abram is being blessed so that he will become a blessing to others. That's the whole thing, that we are blessed through the promise given to Abraham, perfected through Christ, and we receive it through Christ. But this particular, when God says to Abram in this place that I'm going to make your name great so you will become a blessing, he's saying it's you're going to be so blessed that people will use your name as a blessing to say, I want to be blessed like Abraham or Abram right now. I want to be blessed like that. I want you to be blessed like that. Abram was being blessed by God in abundance, way beyond what he could have dreamed. Third, God also promises that those who bless Abram will be blessed. Those who come along with the will of God, join in God's plan in the aim of blessing Abram, will themselves be blessed. If they take part in the will of God, fulfilling the will of God, they too will be blessed as a result. Again, Abram's name will be a blessing. And the opposite would be true, that another blessing, kind of the opposite side of that, those who even dishonor Abram will be cursed by God. Those who take aim at the man of faith, those that don't believe in the will of God or the abundance of God's grace, those will be cursed for their unbelief, their interference with God's plan in his life. It's protection over Abram. Then lastly, the blessing or promise that seems most incredible to him, to us, God says, all the families of the earth shall be blessed through you, Abram. Wow. That's a mighty call. The families of the earth. It doesn't mean every individual on the face of the earth for all time in history, but that every people, families, clan, people groups, nations, all will be blessed through Abram. God will clarify that later. That says the nations will be blessed through you. All those who believe by faith in the promises of God will be blessed, just as Abram was blessed. The man of faith received blessing through being obedient to the call of God. This is the divine call of Abram, the blessings of God that were promised that come with it. So not threats, but Abram, I want you to go, and I will do these things for you. Then we read Abram's response. I don't think we're on pins and needles here. We know how he responds. We read it here. Abram moves forward. It's proof that he has faith in the promises. Remember, God says it, we believe it, then we go and do it. We move forward. The response is one of obedience. So we read, so Abram went. God said, go. Abram went. And then just to emphasize the extent and earnestness of his obedience, we further read that he went just as the Lord had told him. What does that mean? I take it to mean that he didn't, as we pointed out earlier, he might have been tempted in that moment to say, Lord, I'm 75 years old. There's no way I'm making this trip. How could I do this at my age? I'm too old. Or he could have said, you know, I've put down my roots in this place. You've called me to this place. How can I just uproot everything and everyone? How could I do that to all those, to do it to myself? I take this to mean that he did just as the Lord told him. There was none of that for Abram. There wasn't all those what ifs, but this, but that, but that we usually do, right? Lord, I can't do that because of this. I'm not able to do that because of this. When God calls us, he expects us to be obedient. Abram does that. There were no what ifs or buts about it. God said it. He believed it. He moved forward in faith to pursue it. And how was it that Abram was able to respond in obedience? Doesn't say that he mustered up this great faith. He waited upon the Lord and prayed and prayed and prayed and asked friends and talked about it for years and then decided this must be God's will. He didn't. He heard clearly that it was a call from God and he moved forward, and it tells us by faith. That's actually the New Testament book of Hebrews tells us. This is what it tells us about the man of faith. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed. His obedience was by faith in the promises. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. That's faith. Going because God said so and not knowing where exactly you're going. The plan wasn't all laid out. But it came with all these blessings, these five good reasons. All that was part of this package. And that was the faith. He believed the one who was saying, I will do this for you. All the blessings he would receive. He has faith in those promises. The greatest being that God is with him. You hear that in the provision and protection that God has for him in these blessings. Abram's faith is in the one who said, I will make you this. I will bless you in these ways. It's not solely resting on Abram to have that kind of faith. It's just trusting that God is so faithful, I can trust him. Can't trust myself to follow God. I'm trusting that he is faithful. He will lead me. He will fulfill these things. And there's several important implications, applications for us in our own walks with God here. First, there's, as we talked about in our introduction to the series, that we are blessed through Abram. That we are direct beneficiaries or descendants of the promises that came through Abram. Eventually, Christ fulfills them and extends them to us. But also, his response teaches us a basic principle about faith. That there's always blessing that comes from doing the will of God. And yes, your question might be, always? Really? Is that like 100% of the time? I would say, yes, 100% of the time, there is blessing in doing the will of God, regardless of the actual outcome. Not saying it will always go well or it will always be easy sailing, but there is always blessing in doing the will of God. Always blessing. It might be in the moment itself. You realize right away, like that example of I called a friend, they needed somebody, I did the will of God, that feels good, it gives me joy. Sometimes it's not that clear. Sometimes we're the blessing to the other person. We don't feel the blessing ourselves. Sometimes it comes much later. We realize, wow, I went through all that to get to here and I couldn't have done it unless I went through all of that, and you see the blessing of God's hand of protection and provision and his providence in your life. And in some cases, you may not see that the reward of the blessing in this life. There's cases where some of what we will do as the will of God carried out in our lives, we will not see reward until heaven. There won't be blessing until heaven. And that's probably the most difficult one for us. You mean I gotta wait? I'll do something now and I won't know fully that it's for God and there's not a blessing. You said 100%, I'd be blessed by doing the will of God. Yes. When he chooses for that blessing to be revealed and to be received, some of the blessings for a faithful life you will receive in the kingdom of heaven. We'll need to wait. I remember being in seminary and this one time I was getting a quiz back, and thankfully this is one that I did pretty well on, so I can say it out loud here. But I got it back and I was looking at it, and a friend of mine who was with me, he wasn't being nosy. We just shared a lot, and he said, "How'd you do?" And I was like, "Oh, I did great." He's looking at my paper and he sees my grade. I think it was maybe like an 87 or something. It was good, but I'm not bragging. And he said, "Oh, you got the same number wrong and right as I did, but I got a lower grade." Like, ooh, too bad for you. That was my first thought, just being honest. And I realized, I looked at it again, I said, "Oh, the professor's math is off. I should have gotten the lower grade that my friend got. And now he knows I got the higher grade and did the same work that he did." So partially out of guilt that my friend knew, and partially out of obedience. I like to think some of it was that. I went to the professor after and I said, "Look, I just wanted to point out that, you know, I shouldn't have gotten this grade, and I wanted you to know that." And he said, "Thank you so much for pointing that out to me." And I was waiting for it. I was listening for the, "Yeah, that's fine. It's my mistake. Go for it." He said, "Oh, thanks for bringing that to my attention. I need to change that." And he wrote the lower grade on it. And he said to me, "Your reward will be great in heaven." Oh, seminary humor can be tough. To this day, I don't know if he was just being snarky with me or he intended the lesson that I got from that. The lesson that I took away, because I was like trying to get past maybe he's being snarky to me and upset. I was upset about that. And then I realized, but what he said is really true. That not everything I do for the Lord in his will, I will receive blessing in this moment. Some of our lives, and I would say maybe a majority of what we do in line with God's will, in obedience to him, we won't reap the rewards till we're home. And we need to live that way. Do we care more about these momentary rewards? I want blessing in this life. I want all that specifically Abram had. I want people. I want lots of land. I want money and wealth and power. Is that God's will for all of us? I don't know that we would be like Abram in handling all of that. But some of it, so much of it, we will receive blessing upon blessing in the new heavens, new earth. Which brings me to one other implication, which is that obedience to God is often costly. Obedience in that case meant I got a lower grade, lowered my GPA, whatever. That's an easy one. A lot of time our obedience looks more like Abram's. Abram left his father in Haran. And we know, just doing the math, that his father would live for another 60 years after he left. That meant Abram gave up 60 years with his father that he could have had. He gave up the comfort of knowing the people there and having the comfort of being safe in the land that they had built up together. It cost Abram dearly to do what God asked him to do. Many times our obedience to the Lord will cost us something. It's not just do this, I'll bless you. Great, let's do that. Sometimes do this, that's really costly. Do I believe there's blessing in it later? Maybe not till I'm in glory with him. Do I trust him in that? That is good enough. That God's blessing is good enough. It's in those times when we need to, by faith, fix our eyes on the kingdom blessings and not only on the earthly blessings, to move forward in faith. And the passage ends with various details about the result of Abram's response of obedience to the command. And it's really important that we see the result as twofold. So he said, here's the command, go. His response was, okay, he went. And here's the result, twofold. Abram gets to the promised land. Did you notice that in our passage? Abram gets to Canaan, the land that God comes and appears again and says, do you see all this, Abram? This is what I'm giving to you and your descendants. It's all yours. He can now see it. His faith is starting to become sight. To say, you promised these things, Lord. Now I can see some of it. Now it has these details that the Canaanites were still in the land. He still has to take the land. But it's as good as his. God says, this is yours. But notice, even this paragraph, the places you don't know or we don't fully understand, but the details are given for us here, because what he's doing is Abram walks from the southern side of the country of Canaan all the way basically to the north. He walks right through it in the midst of the Canaanites who don't touch him. Nothing happened to him. He just gets to survey the whole land. This is what God is promising to you, to your offspring. I will give you this land. And the other result seems that Abram recognizes that God has done this partial fulfillment of his promise already. He's already seen some of it. And his reaction is this result. He realizes what is needed is to worship this God who has come to him. That has appeared to him. The greatness of God elicits praise from Abram. Not once, but twice, we read, he built there an altar to the Lord in two separate places. And that building an altar means he's laying down these roots of God promised it and he did it and he is doing it. And here I will worship a God that is faithful to his promises. It was symbolic, if you will, of his faith. Takes faith to worship God. Think about what we do here every Sunday morning. We're gathered in this place to worship God. You don't come to a place like this unless you believe at some level the promises of God, that God exists, that he's active in your life, and that there is a way to know him through his word and to serve him and to live for him and to reap all the benefits of knowing and being known by God. All that happens in our worship on Sunday morning, but throughout the week, that we continue to worship. The way we live shows that we are worshiping him or not. If we're living in obedience to him, we see faith, even when nobody's looking, and especially when nobody's looking. When there's not another brother or sister around the corner, and you're just living life and nobody's watching, what do you do then? It's worship when we're obedient to God. It's worship when nobody sees even what we're doing. The blessings may be further in the future. This is to live by faith. Think about it. Even if you're praying to God, I remember as a young believer, someone pointed out to me, I said, I'm not sure I have a ton of faith and it's hard sometimes to follow God. And they said, well, do you pray? I said, well, of course I pray. It's like, that's one of the most faithful things or faith-filled things you can do. That you are alone in your room praying to someone you cannot see. That's a symbolic of your faith. You trust that there is the God of the universe, listening, hearing, that he cares for you and cares to hear from you. That's what faith looks like. What we have in this passage is not only God's call, his promises, his plans for Abram, but actually God's call, promises, and plan for the world. For the world, which includes us individually and collectively. What the Lord said to Abram, he says to us, that we are called, invited to believe in the promises made to Abram and fulfilled in Jesus. That all who believe in the promises of God and his salvation through Jesus will be saved. And once we're saved, we become sojourners in this land, in this world, deciding every single day whether or not we're going to partake in the worldly things or do the costly thing in obedience and forsake the world and turn to the promises of God and serve him instead of the world. For all those who trust in Christ, we've been promised that we are the people of God, that we are traveling through a land that is not our home. We're headed towards the everlasting land God has promised to us. And this is the thing. May it be that we obediently follow God's commands on this journey, that we trust him in this journey, even when that obedience is hard and costly, because the blessings from our obedience go far beyond anything we could dream of or imagine. Let's pray. Father, thank you for calling us to a better life. Lord, a better way to live, the way that you designed us to live, which is in fellowship, communion with you, with one another as your people, all together on a journey towards your kingdom. Lord, I pray that you would help us to truly believe your promises. Help us by faith to move forward in keeping them. And Lord, whatever blessing we receive in this life, may we give you our worship for it and continue to worship, knowing that better, bigger, more abundant grace and blessing is coming when you return and make all things new, all things right. It will be all blessing, Lord, as we bask in your glory. Lord, keep that vision in our minds, in our hearts, as we live day to day, from this day and all throughout the week. Keep that in our hearts, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.